Good morning. Let's join together in singing number 342, He is Exalted, also printed in your order of worship. He is exalted. Be seated. The Lord be with you. Welcome as we gather to worship here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. We are so glad that you're here, and we're glad to have guests in our service. Some folks who've come home for a visit with mothers on Mother's Day, others who are in our community. We're so glad that you're here. Thank you for being with us, and thank you to those who are joining us by radio or on our internet broadcast. We are glad that you are with us as well, and pray God's blessings on you as we worship God together. Of course, we want to say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. Thank you for all that you do, and we pray God's blessings on you today. Now, let me mention several other things. We won't have youth this evening. Our youth, we're very proud of them. Yesterday, our youth and several of their friends went to Kinston, North Carolina, to Kennedy Baptist Children's Home, and they worked, and they did a good job. Set out a bunch of flowers, cleaned some signs, those kinds of things. And we're very proud of them for doing that and be in prayer for our youth and our children and just pray that God will be working among them in a special way. There are other things that I want to mention. We will have our Wednesday evening choir practice at 6 and prayer and Bible study at 7 as we continue our study of the book of Micah, but now the kids' club, that has stopped until school starts back. And so please keep those things in mind. We do encourage you to come and join us for Bible study as we're working our way through the book of Micah. Now, next Sunday will be Pentecost Sunday. And since red is the color for the Holy Spirit, I want to encourage you to wear something red next week as we celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit together. And then on June 2nd, we will have graduate recognition in our service that morning. We have two graduates this year. And we're going to have a breakfast for the graduates and their families and for the youth group at 8:45. Now, it's the families of the graduates, but we're inviting all of the youth to come to celebrate with them. And so hope that they'll be able to participate in that. Our Vacation Bible School is scheduled for July the 22nd through the 26th, 9:30 until noon. The theme this year is Camp Firelight, a summer camp adventure with God, and there are details in the bulletin. Please be praying for children and for the leaders, and invite family and friends and neighbors' children to come and participate in that. There are other announcements as well, but you can take note of those as you read them later on. Again, we're glad that you are here as we worship God together this morning. I invite you to join me in our call to worship, Psalm 47, passages from Psalm 47. It's printed in our order of worship. If you'll join in on the bold print. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is awesome, a great King over all the earth. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God is King over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Let's pray together. Oh God, who gave your only begotten Son to die on the cross for us and then raised him in victory and exalted him at your right hand when he ascended into heaven. As we gather to worship you on this seventh Sunday of Easter, we come into your presence thanking you for all you've done for us in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. As we focus on him today as our risen and exalted Lord, who has promised to return in glory, may we worship you in spirit and truth, listening for your word to us and responding in faith and obedience as we offer our praises, our prayers, and our very lives to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our exalted Lord, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Our hymn of praise this morning is number 219, Hail the Day That Sees Him Rise. Please stand as you're able. 219. Seated, and let's have the children come for the children's sermon.
Word for saying what's going up? throne is he going to? He's going to be with who? Right. Jesus is going to be with his Father God. And he's going to be living on that heavenly throne. Will we get to see him on that throne one day? Yeah. Not like a balloon. We'll go up a different way. But one day we'll see him on his heavenly throne where he's seated next to his Father. So let's say a prayer. Dear God, we thank you for sending us Jesus. We also thank you that one day we will meet him on that throne that he ascended to. In your Son's name, amen.
Our epistle lesson this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Paul writes, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And then our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. Jesus had appeared to his disciples once again after his resurrection, and they were terrified. They thought he was a ghost. He showed them his hands and his feet and said, look, I'm flesh and bones. He took some broiled fish and ate it so that they would realize that it was indeed the risen Lord Jesus. And in verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. The word of the Lord, praise his holy name. As we come to our prayer time this morning, in your bulletin you find a list of folks that we continue to remember in prayer on a regular basis, and so please lift all of them up today. Also, we've been asked to pray for the family of Fred Martin, who passed away earlier this week, and also to pray for Joan Grizzard and Sherry Cook. So please keep them in your prayers as well. So let's join together now in prayer, first in a moment of quietness, and then I'll offer our prayer, and then we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together. So let's pray. Gracious and almighty God, our heavenly Father, You have blessed us beyond measure, and in so many ways. Above all else, when we went astray and rebelled against you, even though you had created us humans in your own image, you sent your Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, proving your amazing love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for redeeming us in Him. And we thank you that when He returns from heaven, where He is seated in glory at your right hand, He will raise the dead, judge the world in righteousness, and set all things right in the new creation. All praise to you for your mighty works of mercy and grace. And we thank you as well, Father, for all the temporal blessings that we enjoy and for your provision for our needs. And on this day set aside to honor mothers, we thank you for them and for the good gift of family. We pray your blessings on them and on their children. We pray for your strength and guidance for them. And Lord, that all through their lives that you will be with them in a very special way. We realize, Lord, that for many, Mother's Day is a painful time. Some because their mothers are no longer with them. Some because their children are no longer living. Some because the children they longed for never came to be. Some because of strained relationships between parents and children. Some because of wayward children or wayward parents. For those who hurt this day, Lord, we ask your comfort and your blessing and your peace. We know that you care for us and you care for our needs. And so we ask these things, Lord, and we come to lift other concerns to you as well. Father, we pray for peace and justice in the world. We look and we see where there are so many who are oppressed. We see, Lord, where there is so much warfare going on. And we ask that you would intervene in these situations, Lord. We pray, Father, that civilians would be protected. We pray, Father, that righteousness would prevail, that justice would prevail. And Lord, that people would live in peace, that countries would live in peace with one another. Lord, we pray for Christians who are persecuted because of their faith throughout the world. We sometimes think of that as something in the past, Lord, but there's so much of it going on in other lands today. We ask your help for them, your grace and peace for them, and the courage, Lord, to stand faithful whatever they may face. Lord, we pray for your church throughout the world, thanking you for the ways that you are working. And we pray, Father, that here in our land, that you would renew your church. And Lord, that as you renew your people, that our land would experience a time of spiritual awakening, and that there would be many who would turn to you. Lord, we pray for your church here in Murfreesboro, especially our congregation, Murfreesboro Baptist. We thank you, Father, for all the ways that you have worked here through the years. And Lord, we pray that as we move into the future, that you will continue to work. And Lord, that your will be done through us, that you'll help us to be a winsome witness to the community around us through our deeds and through our words. We pray, Father, for our country. We pray, Lord, for our state and our town. We pray for all of our civil leaders at all levels and ask that you would guide them and help them to do what's right. Lord, there are so many who are suffering, some because of recent storms or other natural disasters, some, Father, because of other things that are going on in their lives. And we pray your help for them, that you would minister to their needs, and, Father, that you would give the strength and the grace that they need in their situation. Lord, for those who grieve because of the loss of loved ones, we pray your comfort and strength. For those, Lord, who are in physical need because of illness or injury or other challenges that they face. For those, Father, who are in spiritual need or emotional or psychological need, we ask your help and your healing for them. We pray, Father, for those around us who don't know you, and pray that you will help us to be faithful witnesses so that they might come to know you.
And Lord, as we worship you together this morning, we pray that you would be among us, making yourself known through your Spirit. And Father, that you would be honored and glorified in all that we do, and that your church would be built up and strengthened in our walk with you. And so, Lord, as we bring our prayer to a close, we pray that all glory would be to you. In the name of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our risen and exalted Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit as one God forever and ever. And so hear us now, Lord, as we lift our prayers in the words that he taught us, praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving is number 221, King of Glory, Risen Lord, 221. Together. Oh, gracious God, because Jesus Christ laid aside his glory and humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, you exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, Lord. Remind us, Father, that because he is Lord, we owe to him our absolute loyalty and obedience, and that all we are and all we have belongs to him. So help us to give gratefully and generously as good stewards of all you entrust to us. Through Christ, our risen and exalted Lord, we pray. Amen. Thank you.
God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Our text this morning comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. And let us pray. Oh Lord, as we look into your word now, and as we think about the meaning of Jesus' ascension today, we ask that you would guide our thoughts, and that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On the Christian calendar, this past Thursday, May the 9th, was Ascension Day, 40 days after Easter, when we remember how Jesus ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And so that's what we're focusing on this morning, on this seventh Sunday of Easter, which is also sometimes called Ascension Sunday. Some years ago, my friend Dr. Chris Alford, who's a pastor in Sacramento, California, mentioned in an email newsletter that growing up in our Baptist tradition, the ascension of Christ was not particularly highlighted. He said it was kind of a peculiar footnote to the life and ministry of Jesus. You ever thought about that? Well, I have to concur with that. You know, I grew up in church. I was in church from the time I was a baby. And I don't know if I ever remember a sermon on the ascension of Jesus Christ as I was growing up and growing into adulthood. And I have to think about it, looking back over my own preaching and teaching, until about the last 15 years ago or so, I had just simply dealt with it as a part of the larger Easter picture and never really focused particularly on the ascension. Chris went on to say in that newsletter, but the ascension of Christ is no footnote. It's a critical part of the salvation story and enormously important to our understanding and practice of the faith. So, what are we to make of Christ's ascension into heaven? When you look back through Christian history, two ancient Christian confessions of faith, what we commonly know as the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, they expressed what was called the rule of faith or the rule of truth, the eternal foundational affirmations about who Jesus is and what he has done. In a time when the ancient church in the 3rd and 4th centuries was dealing with all kinds of false teachings and heresies about Jesus and who he is and what he had done, these crystallized what had been hammered out in the previous couple of centuries as the church faced the Gnostic heresy. And they were the guidelines for interpreting the scriptures in light of Jesus' identity and work. They served as the lens through which the Old Testament was to be viewed, through which all the scriptures must be interpreted, and by which beliefs and behaviors must be formed and judged. And both of these confessions include the affirmation that after Jesus suffered and died and rose again, then he ascended into heaven and was seated at the Father's right hand, and that he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. It's clear that the scriptures teach us that Jesus ascended into heaven after his resurrection. And these early confessions affirm its significance by including it in what they deemed the essential parts of the Christian faith, what they express as being essential to Christian belief. So, what happened, and why is it significant? Well, Luke gives us more details about Jesus' ascension in his two-volume account, Luke and then Acts. Luke wrote both of those. Acts is sort of a sequel to Luke. He gives us more detail than the other gospel writers do. I mean, when you read Matthew, he doesn't specifically mention it. He ends his account with the Great Commission, and we just sort of assume the ascension after the Great Commission. The gospel according to Mark, well, it has a longer ending that was not found in the very earliest manuscripts that we have at this point. It gives one sentence to the ascension. In John's account, Jesus talks about ascending and going to the Father, but he never reports the actual ascension. Luke, on the other hand, tells us in Luke 24 that when Jesus appeared to his disciples, they thought they were seeing a ghost. So he showed them his hands and his feet, the print of the nails. He said, "Look, you feel me, touch me, I'm flesh and bones." He took a piece of broiled fish and ate it in front of them so that they would know that he was not a ghost and he was not an angel, because ghosts and angels didn't eat in their view. He was real. He was alive. He was the same Jesus that they had known before he suffered and died. Only now he had died and had been raised from the dead. As Charles Talbert put it, Jesus remained flesh and bones, though immortal and not limited by time and space. And then Jesus went on to remind them from the Old Testament scriptures how the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead, and then repentance for the forgiveness of sins had to be preached to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. And then he told them that they were witnesses of these things, and that he was going to send them what the Father had promised, the Holy Spirit, but that they were to stay in Jerusalem until they had been clothed with power from on high. And of course, that would happen at Pentecost. Then Luke tells us that he led them out as far as Bethany, and as he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. Almost 10 years ago, back in 2014, Joanne and I had the opportunity to go to the Holy Land. And when we were at Bethany, we visited a small octagonal or stop sign-shaped church there on the Mount of Olives near Bethany. Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. It was on the road from Jericho, so Jesus would stop there often. It was a place that was very familiar to him. Well, that was where he ascended from. And that little church there has a rock in the floor in the middle of it that there is an impression that looks like a footprint. And the legend is that that is the spot from which Jesus ascended. Now, it's totally impossible to prove that legend, but we do know that that is the area from which Jesus ascended, near Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Well, in Acts, Luke begins by telling how over a period of 40 days following his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples multiple times, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he commanded his disciples to stay in Jerusalem waiting for the gift that the Father had promised, the promised Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that John the Baptist had declared that the Messiah would bring. And it's interesting that at this point, the disciples were still somehow thinking that what Jesus was about was restoring Israel as an earthly dominion, an earthly kingdom. After all this, they still didn't get it. But after all, Jesus had said that they would one day sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and they wanted to know when they were going to get to do that. You know what Jesus told them? Basically, his reply was, it's none of your business. It's none of your business. The things that are within the Father's power and the Father's will, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But they were interested in power. And so Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. That was the kind of power that they would receive. And then Luke tells us that as they were watching, Jesus was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. It was just that sudden. Now, they did what probably you and I would have done if we had seen that. They just stood there looking up, gazing up, watching as he went up into heaven. And they just kept looking. And finally, there are two angels, two men in white, which are angels, that are standing beside them. And they said, why are you still looking up into heaven? This same Jesus, whom you have seen go into heaven, will come again in the same way. He had been taken up, but he is coming back. Taken up and coming back. But why is Jesus' ascension so significant? J.I. Packer, in his little book, Concise Theology, points out how the ascension was, as he puts it, from one standpoint, the restoration of the glory that the Son had before the incarnation, before he came as a man. From another, the glorifying of human nature in a way that had never happened before, because after his death and resurrection, he was still both divine and human. And from a third, the start of a reign that had not previously been exercised in this form. Now think about that for a minute. Luke went to great lengths to make it clear that the Jesus who ascended into heaven to sit at the Father's right hand is the same Jesus who became incarnate when he was born of the Virgin Mary, the same Jesus who lived and ministered in a specific time and place, the same Jesus who died and rose again, the same Messiah spoken of by the prophets of the Old Testament, and the same Lord who will return to judge the living and the dead. He was born truly God and truly human. Jesus Christ lived, ministered, suffered, died, and rose again as the God-man. And when he ascended, he did so as the divine human Lord Jesus Christ and Son of God, so that even at the Father's right hand now, he is still truly God, truly human. So, what does the ascension of Jesus mean for us as his followers today? To declare that Jesus ascended into heaven to sit at the Father's right hand is to affirm at least three things. And here's the first one. It means that Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns. He is King. He is Lord. He has the position of highest honor. But that's not all that it signifies. Again, J.I. Packer says that the image here is that of the Grand Vizier in the ancient Persian royal court, sitting on a throne at the right hand of the king. And in this position, he occupied the position of executive ruler on the monarch's behalf. And so the Lord Jesus reigns with all authority in heaven and on earth that's been given to him, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And because he reigns, he is Lord. He's Lord over all his creation, over the lives of those who trust him and submit their lives to him, and indeed over all humanity, whether we bow to him or not. And one day all will bow, according to Philippians chapter 2. And all will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To him we owe our absolute allegiance and loyalty and obedience. Now, Jesus' ascension also means that he intercedes for us. And I want you to let that sink in for just a minute. Jesus intercedes for us. According to Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25 and 9:24, in heaven, at the Father's right hand, Jesus intercedes for us. He prays for us. And he intervenes in our circumstances. He comes to the Father on our behalf. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John tells us that if followers of Jesus commit sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he pleads our case on the basis of his own righteousness and what he has done for us. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's powerful. That the Son of God is sitting at the Father's right hand praying for me and for you. That's powerful. And finally, Jesus' ascension means that he will return in glory to raise the dead, to judge the world in righteousness, and to redeem the creation in new heavens and a new earth. The angels told his disciples that Jesus will come back in the same way as they saw him go into heaven. And just as certainly and as suddenly as he departed, he will return. And when he returns, just as we've denied ourselves and taken up our cross daily and followed him, he will raise us just as he was raised, and we'll be caught up together to meet him in the air as he returns in power and glory, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so, Jesus reigns. He intercedes, and he will return. He was taken up, and he's coming back. The sanctuary of the church that we served in Knoxville, Tennessee, Smithwood Baptist Church, had beautiful stained glass windows. It was a long sanctuary, not like ours is here. There were two rows of pews with a wide center aisle. And when you started, if you were sitting in the congregation and you looked to your right, it began, the stained glass windows told a story. The one closest to the organ portrays the angel Gabriel's announcement to Mary that she would bear the Messiah. And then the next one was the Nativity. And then it went on with several others. And then around on the other side, going toward the front, that told the story of Jesus, portraying some of his miracles, portraying some of the events in his life, and then, of course, portraying the crucifixion and then the resurrection with the empty tomb. But the last one that I could see on Sunday as I looked to my right from the pulpit, the last one was the ascension window. Jesus ascending into heaven. But you know, if you stood there or you sat there and you looked at it closely, based on what the angels said, you looked at it and you began to wonder, well, is it his ascension or is it his return? And in the great tradition of Christian art and Christian icons, it was hard to tell because it was both. Taken up and coming back in power and glory and victory. Let's pray. Lord, there is much that you have not told us, but there is so much that you have. And we thank you that you have given us the confidence that we have in Jesus' ascension, that he reigns and that he intercedes for us, and the hope that he is coming back to raise the dead, to judge the world in righteousness, and to set all things right in the new creation. Oh Lord, help us to live in light of that hope, that confidence that he is there for us in heaven, that confidence and hope that he will come again in glory. We pray in his name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our hymn of response, number 594, Before the Throne of God Above. I want you to listen very closely to these words as we sing them, because they say a lot about what I was saying this morning. A very powerful hymn about Jesus at the Father's right hand interceding for us. And as we sing, perhaps there's something in your life that the Lord is dealing with you about, that you need to confess to him this morning, a commitment that he's calling you to. Whatever that is, you can do that right where you are. But if you feel the need to come and share that commitment that you're making, we invite you to come. And if you've never trusted him as your Lord and Savior, you can by simply calling on him in your heart, asking him to forgive you of your sins, and yielding your life to him completely, and he'll save you. But once you do that, you need to share that good news, and we invite you to come and do that this morning, or if you need guidance in making that commitment. As we stand and sing, number 594.
more deeply committed to Him than we ever had before. And help us to live that out in our daily lives. And so now, my brothers and sisters, go with the knowledge that our risen and exalted Lord intercedes for us at the Father's right hand. And as you go, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it.
Coming to get the flowers behind you. Yeah, my mom's.